Could we turn first of all to a verse in the 28th chapter of Job? Job chapter 28. I would like to read just two verses in this book of Job, chapter 28, verse 7. Job 28 and verse 7. There is a path which no fowl knoweth, and which the vulture's eye hath not seen. The lion's whelps have not trodden it, nor the fierce lion passed by it. This verse has often been an encouragement to me, and I would like to share for the first few moments what I have enjoyed from it. First of all, we read those four words, there is a path. You know, young people, it is a difficult day to live for the Lord. You know it better than I do. When I look back upon my brief lifetime and see the changes that have occurred in the world of today, it makes me shudder when I see some of you young people, so-called, starting out in the world. And yet we have the Word of God here which says there is a path. And notice that this is not in the New Testament of all things. This is written by a man who lived hundreds and probably thousands of years before Christ. And yet he says there is a path. And let me tell you this afternoon, there is a path in 1980. Our beloved late brother Clifford Brown, now with the Lord, once said that there will always be a clean path for the Christian through this defiled scene. Otherwise, God would not be God. Is that true today? Indeed it is. Indeed it is. There is a path. Oh, it may be a little more difficult to find, you know, in this day and age. We may have to give up something to walk that path. Perhaps you have found that out already. But there is a path. And notice what it says about that path. There is a path which no fowl knoweth. Now may I suggest to you that the fowl brings before us man in his intelligence. Man in his intelligence. You know, those birds that fly up high in the heavens, they have a better view of things on earth than you and I have, don't they? If we want to get a good view of things on earth, we go up in an aeroplane and we can see the whole scene plainly. And we know that those birds that fly up in the sky, they can discern with those keen eyes of theirs things that you and I could never see, though we be walking right on the earth. And yet it says, there is a path which no fowl knoweth. Beloved young people, don't expect to get your wisdom as to the pathway of faith from the minds of this world. Ah, no. No matter how high that mind may be able to go, the wisdom of man is always the very opposite of man's wisdom. Or rather, the wisdom of man is the opposite of God's wisdom. We have heard that many times, some of us. No, we have heard it many times that the wisdom of God is the opposite of man's wisdom. God's wisdom is not an improvement on man's wisdom, but the very opposite of it. And so don't look to man in order to find that pathway of faith, because he'll never, never be able to be of any help to you in it. And then it says, and which the vulture's eye hath not seen. Well, the vulture, we know, feeds on that which is dead, that which is corrupt. And so I believe the vulture would bring before us man in corruption. Man in corruption. Does the vulture feed on that which is alive? Oh, no. It looks for something which is dead. And beloved saint of God, and that's what you are, you know, if you're saved. That vulture That vulture will never attack you in the pathway of faith. No, the vulture's eye hasn't seen that path. We had remarked before us in the reading meeting this morning about how wicked the world had become. And you know, it's changed so rapidly in the last 10, 15, 20 years that we can scarcely conceive of the difference in moral values that has pervaded the world of today. And yet, the vulture's eye has not seen the pathway of faith. Is it possible to avoid these things in the pathway of faith? Indeed it is. Indeed it is. Oh, it may be more difficult. It may require more exercise of faith. It may require more energy of soul before the Lord. It may require my being more and more familiar with the instruction book, the Word of God, but the vulture's eye has not seen that path. The lion's whelps have not trodden it. Oh, I think this particularly applies to those of us who are young. And you'll forgive me if I include myself in that, because I don't feel that old, you know. It wasn't so long ago that I sat in the seats where you sit and listened to those who instructed me as to being a young person and to going on for the Lord, and I still value that instruction. Yes, I do. But here it talks about the lion's whelps have not trodden it. Well, you know, the lion in Scripture speaks of strength. The lion's whelps brings before us the young lions. You might say super strength. The Word of God tells us, "Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth. The joy of young men is their strength." And that's true, isn't it? But the lion's whelps have not trodden it. What does that mean? Ah, it means that I cannot tread that pathway in my own strength, doesn't it? I cannot tread that pathway in my own strength. If I try to walk the pathway of faith in my own strength, I'll soon find myself beset by enemies which are too strong for me, and I won't be able to stand up. No, the strength of the lion's whelp will not hold up in the pathway of faith. It may get you somewhere in this world. It may get you somewhere in business. It may get you somewhere as far as everything in this world is. But when it comes to the pathway of faith, the lion's whelp has not trodden it. Where do I get the strength for that pathway then? Oh, I must walk in the strength of another. I must walk in the strength of another. Just as Christ must be the wisdom for that pathway, so Christ must be the strength for that pathway. And then notice what it says, "Nor the fierce lion passed by it." Well, we know what the fierce lion brings before us. "Your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, goeth about seeking whom he may devour." But notice, he hasn't passed by that path. He hasn't passed by it. Why? Ah, because when you and I are walking in a pathway of dependence before the Lord, you might say we're out of range of the devil. He cannot attack you in the pathway of faith. Now you and I well know, and sad to say I speak to my own heart, how often we stray from that pathway of faith, and how often we are found going to where the devil can attack us, but he hasn't passed by that pathway of faith if we stay on it. Oh, it may be a very narrow pathway. You'll remember in the book called Pilgrim's Progress how that when Christian was going along there, he came to a place where there were two wild beasts chained, one on each side of the way. And he wondered how he was ever going to get between them. But then he was told that if he simply followed the pathway, he would find that those chains were just a little too short for them to reach him. Stray off that path, either to the one hand or to the left, to the right hand or to the left, and he would find himself within range of those wild beasts. But if he kept to the pathway as it had been marked out, then there would be no problem or no difficulty. Well, these things have encouraged me, dear young people, in reading this verse, because as we remarked at the beginning, there is a path for faith. It's much more difficult today than it was even in my day. But God will give you a clean path, perhaps in a way that you don't really foresee. But we don't have to foresee it. We need to take one step at a time. Turn just for a moment to a verse in the 119th Psalm. Psalm 119 and verse 105. Psalm 119 and verse 105. This ties in beautifully with what we have been having in Job. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Does the word of God repeat itself? I believe here we have two distinct thoughts, the lamp and the light. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet. May I suggest, dear young people, that the lamp is that which shows me the next step of the journey. It doesn't show me everything all the way. It shows me the next step. If I carry a lantern in my hand, as I go along, it gives me enough light for the next step, doesn't it? And so the Word of God. I may not be able to see what may be my portion if the Lord leaves us here a month, 6 months, a year, 5 years, 10 years. But I don't have to do that, do I? No, our responsibility is to follow the light of this precious Word for today, for the next step of the pathway. But then it says, a light unto my path. What does that mean? Oh, I believe it shows me where the journey will end. A lamp unto my feet to show me what is immediately before me, but a light to show me the end of the pathway. And after all that matters, isn't it? If I know where the end is, and I have the next step ahead of me, I don't need to know everything between now and the end, do I? And let me tell you, dear young people, God will undertake for you in the pathway of faith, in accordance with His mind as revealed in His Word, in a marvelous way, if you're faithful to Him. Faithful to Him. Well, these things I say to encourage each one here. And as I look around, I know that there are a large number of you here who want to please the Lord. You have that desire to go on for the Lord. Maybe you're discouraged, as I confess I sometimes have been. Maybe you feel that perhaps it's hardly worth going on sometimes, and I confess that I have felt that way. But you do want to go on for the Lord. And let me tell you one thing. When we are discouraged, it is because we have gotten our eye on something other than the Lord. I become discouraged because I expected something from my brethren, from my friends, from those whom I had hoped would go on with me. Or perhaps I get discouraged because I had expected something from myself, and it didn't work out that way. Well, that's sad, but it happens, doesn't it, to me, and perhaps to you too. But if we have our eye on the Lord, I say it, realizing the lack in my own soul, we won't be discouraged. We may have to feel very sad and grieved about things. We may feel very cast down about the situation around us, about the condition of things in Christendom, about the condition of things in the assembly, and perhaps about the condition of things in our own lives. But if our eye is on the Lord, we won't be discouraged. I was much encouraged recently in being down in Florida. When I say recently, it was last year. And our dear brother Eric Smith said to me, referring to the table that is spread there in Port Orange. He said, "We're only a few here, dear brother, only a few." But he said, "The Lord is in the midst, and that is everything." And so just as Christ is everything to the Father, so He should be everything to you and to me. But I have several things on my heart this afternoon that I'd like to talk about. Things that I humbly suggest have been a burden on my heart considering the world of today. They're negative things, but perhaps you will bear with me if we speak about them a little. And let's turn for the first one to the book of Ephesians. Bearing in mind now that there is a path. There is a path. And that thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 15. Ephesians 5 and verse 15. "See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." May I speak a little bit, dear young people, this afternoon on our lack of time. Our lack of time. There is often a desire in dear saints of God, and I speak especially to you young people, but I speak to my own heart and to those in my own age group as well. It is a day when we are in a world full of pressure and hurry. And I suppose there has never been a day in the world's history when the pace of life has been so fast. And it's very difficult to find time for the Lord. We often hear that expression, "You can find plenty of time for something if you want to do it badly enough." And we know that that's true. But how often the duties of everyday life so crowd in on us that we seem to have no time left for reading the Word of God, for a time with prayer with the Lord, for getting out to all the meetings, and perhaps for some little service for Him. It's true, isn't it? And again, you can tell me better than I can. And yet, we still have 24 hours in a day, as they did 100 years ago, or 1,000 years ago. We still have 7 days in a week. But somehow, there seems to be less time. You know, a few months ago, I was reading a paper that came to me from the university where I attended a few years ago. They send it around now and then, and it gives a bit of news of what's going on. And here was a column written by a man whom I had never heard of before and who did not make any pretense of being a Christian. But he was an outstanding man in his field, well recognized for his work. And he made this statement in the course of his column, which I was very impressed with, and I pass it on to you as being something you and I as Christians need to remember, and that is this. He said, "When you want to do anything well, if you want to do anything well, you will have to forego many other things that you might have done." Is that true? We know it's true. If a man wants to excel in something, he does it to the exclusion of other things which might hinder him. And so, may I suggest to you that we need to learn that as Christians. Now, we don't need to get that from man's wisdom. The Word of God tells us the same thing. Don't we read in the Word of God that laying aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. Why? That he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Oh, beloved young people, you may have to decomplicate your life in order to please the Lord. You may have to say no to this pleasure and that pleasure that may be all right in themselves. You may have to say no to something which may perhaps be all right in itself, but which robs you of something which is so necessary, so necessary. And so the Lord Jesus, you know, when he was here on earth, had to say to dear Martha, he had to say, "Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things." And I say, yes, that's me. I fit right in there. But Mary hath chosen that good part. Is that what he said? No, I missed a line, didn't I? But one thing is desirable? No. Needful. One thing is needful. Needful. Can I afford to give up the time that I need for the Lord? It's not only desirable, it's needful. Needful. And Mary hath chosen that good part. May you and I be given grace in a day of ruin, in a day of small things, in a day when the whole world presses in on us so much that we seem to have little or no time for the Lord. May the Lord give us grace to lay aside those things that we can possibly lay aside in order that we may have time for that blessed one who loved us and died for us. Oh, it won't be easy. You know, someone has said that the most difficult thing in the world for a Christian to do is to lay aside the cares that come with everyday duties, because it is right and proper that we should do our duty. But if the duty becomes so complicated that it robs me of my time for the Lord, then I need to be before the Lord about it. You might say, well, I'm in a box. I don't know what to do. How can I possibly get out of that box? I have this and I have that. I've made this commitment. I've made that commitment. Now where do I go? Well, what can I do? Oh, may I suggest, and I suggest this to my own heart as well as to yours, that if you and I will get before the Lord about our life, and tell him the problem. Say, Lord, I want some more time, but I don't know where to find it. I don't know what to do. I seem to have locked myself into things that I can't give up. I can't let go without being a poor testimony. Look to the Lord. He'll show you a way out. He'll show you the way out. We won't turn to the Scripture, but do you remember back in the Old Testament how that there was a king who went and hired some alien soldiers, and he gave, I think it was 100 talents of gold or silver in order to hire them to fight the battle. And the prophet came to him and said, you shouldn't be doing that. You don't need those heathen men to fight the Lord's battles. You count on the Lord. Well, the king was impressed. He was exercised, but he said to the prophet, what shall I do for the 100 talents of gold that I have given them? And oh, the prophet's answer is so blessed. God is able to give thee much more than this. Much more than this? Not just more, much more. And beloved young person, if you give up anything in your life for the Lord, God is able to give you much more than this. Now, I don't want to be misunderstood. I don't mean to say that if we give up something for the Lord that we can expect to get it back in this life. No, God in grace may do that. He may. But we may have to wait till the glory to get it. But won't it be worth it? Won't it be worth it? Second thing I'd like to speak about is our lack of reading. Turn for a verse in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13. 1 Timothy 4 and 13. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine, or to teaching. Verse 16. Well, we'll read verse 15 because it's important. Verse 15. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine or the teaching. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Now one verse in the second epistle, please. Second epistle of Timothy, the fourth chapter, and verse 13. The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments. Now I suppose that our lack of reading, and again I speak to my own heart, is a product to some extent of the same thing that we were speaking about a few minutes ago, our lack of time. And the pressure and hurry in the world in which we live. And I am sure that each one of us here would like to have more time to read. I had the privilege when I was a boy of listening to our beloved late brother John R. Gill. And he said once something like this. He said, you know, and those who remember him much better than I do, I think will attest to the fact that he used his sense of humor quite freely. And he said, you know, I hope that when we get to the glory, the Lord gives us some time to read, because there is so much I'd like to read here, and I don't have time for it. Well, I know he didn't mean it the way that sounded. But he was saying that he hadn't had time to read as much as he wanted. How much more today? And yet the Word of God says, till I come, give attendance to reading. Attendance to reading. Again, dear beloved young people, may I encourage you to make time to read. First of all, this precious book. Oh, don't neglect the Word of God. This precious book, read it as often as you can. And as it says here, not simply read it, but meditate upon these things. Chew on it. Think about it. As our brother Harry Hayhoe used to say, become so saturated with the Word of God that you think in the language of Scripture. Some of us who have studied foreign languages a little bit know what that means. When you study a foreign language at some length, eventually you get to think in that language to some extent. We should become so saturated with Scripture that we think in the language of Scripture. But there are other books besides the Word of God that can be a help to us. And you know, that's why I read that verse in 2 Timothy 4. The Apostle Paul obviously had other books. He had other books. And you know, when one contended with Mr. Darby once as to the inspiration of every word of Scripture, using that verse that I read as an example, dear J.N.D. said, ah, he said, don't take that verse away from me. He said, it was that very verse that kept me from getting rid of my library, because I saw from the Word of God that even the great Apostle Paul, who penned much of the New Testament by inspiration, found blessing from writings that were obviously other than the Word of God. Oh, beloved young people, we have such a rich heritage of ministry. How often do we read it? How often do we read it? We can't grow in our souls properly if we neglect our written ministry, you know. If we neglect the help that God has given us, we can't grow in our souls. I can remember a dear brother giving an address in my home assembly about 15 or 20 years ago. And he gave us some good advice, which I pass on to you. He said, "You go and read the Word of God as much as you can, and form your own thoughts on it. But then," he said, "go and pick up your written ministry and read what they have to say about it. If you find that your thoughts are similar, then," he said, that's wonderful. "But if you find that you're at variance with what has been written," he said, "then do some soul searching before the Lord." Notice he didn't say to swallow, as we would say, hook, line, and sinker, what's in the written ministry. But he said, do some soul searching before the Lord. That's good advice. I'm thankful to say I've taken it up in a small way. And it's been a blessing to one's soul. Let me speak plainly, if you will forgive me. We live in a day and age when reading is easy in some respects. We can go to a bookstore and find magazines of every description, books that we might term light reading, and you all know the type of book to which I refer. We can read it in an evening. We can take it to bed with us because we can't lay it down. But would to God we could take something that was more food for our souls to bed and not lay it down. Oh, if you and I get occupied with light reading, it'll spoil us. It will spoil us for the good, solid ministry that God has given us. That God has given us. I may be forgiven for going one step farther. We live in a world which has had a television for over 30 years. And may I say to you, dear young people, that it is the opinion not only of men of God, but of men of this world, that television spoils the mind for good reading. Now, I won't say any more about that, but it does. It spoils the mind for good reading. My father once said to me, he said, "The truth of God has been left to us by our brethren of the last century like a large estate. But sad to say, we have been content to live in one small part of it, and we've let the greater part grow up to weeds." Well, I don't say that as a sweeping statement. I don't say that to point the finger at anyone else, but to my own heart. But may God encourage you and me to take the time to read our written ministry. You won't regret it. You may not understand everything that's said in it, but it will pay rich dividends, which can never, never be gotten in any other way. Don't be afraid to pull down a book of Mr. Darby and read a page or two and say, "My, that really takes effort to try and chew on that for a while." But oh, beloved young people, it's worth it. It's worth it. And now is the time to do it. Now. You think you'll have more time when you get older? Permit me to say that you won't. You won't. I thought my life was full when I was in my late teens. I thought my life was full when I was going to high school and college. I didn't know what it meant. I didn't know what it meant not to have time in those days. And I'm thankful. I'm thankful for the time that I did take to read in those days. Because those are the days, dear young people, when your mind is keen and fresh. When these things will sink in. When they'll stay. And stay with you for the rest of your life. Now we know that the Lord's coming is near. It may only be a few short hours, minutes before the Lord comes, but He may leave us here for a little longer? We hope not, but He may. And it says, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to teaching. The reading had to come first. We can't be a help to our brethren unless we have made it our own. And one last thing that I would like to speak about that seems to characterize the day in which we live. And again, I speak to those who want to please the Lord, those who want to find that path that we have been speaking about in Job, and that is this, the gratification of self. Turn to the book of Philippians for a verse, please. Philippians 2 and verse 21. Well, we'll read the 20th verse. The apostle, referring to Timothy, has to say, "For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state." But all then, look what he adds. "For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's." Turn back now, please, to Romans for a verse or two. Romans chapter 15 and verse 1. Romans 15 and verse 1. "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good, to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself." We live in a world where self has become the primary motive, don't we? Haven't you heard the expression on every hand, "This is what I do for me"? Isn't that what we hear? "Because you're worth it." And so on. A world where man has put himself first, both individually and collectively. And we can't throw stones at any one group in our society. Some would say it's the labor unions, it's all their problem, it's all their fault. They're trying to get everything they can. Some would say, no, it's management's problem, they're just trying to wring everything they can out of the poor man. But it's a world where self has become a primary motive. And sad to say, there has never been a trend in the world which has not crept in amongst the saints of God. Oh, beloved young people, don't be carried away by the gratification of self. It will grieve the heart of the Lord, and it will never make you happy. Many years ago, there was a young brother who had a desire, a real desire, to do something for the Lord. And he approached an older brother in his assembly and said, "I'd like to do something to serve the Lord. Do you know of anything I can do that I could do for the Lord?" He was a young man. The old brother thought for a moment and he said, Yes, I do. I do. I do know something that I think you could do." He said, "There's a dear elderly sister in our assembly here, and she lives in a nursing home. She's all alone there. She doesn't have any family to visit her. And the only visits she gets are from her brethren. And she would just love to have a young man like yourself come and have a visit with her." That wasn't what he had in mind. But a week later, the old brother spoke to him again. He said, "Well," he said, "did you go and visit old Mrs. So-and-so?" And he named her by name. "Yes," the young brother said, "I did." And how did you get along? Well, all right, I guess, but it wasn't really what I was thinking of. I really didn't enjoy her very much. Ah, the old brother said, I didn't send you there that she might, or that you might enjoy her. I sent you there that she might enjoy you. Did you go with that in mind? Oh, he hadn't thought of it that way. He did go and visit her again. And this time he went with the thought that he was going to be a cheer to her. Not for what he could get out of it, but to be a cheer to her. And you know, he came back all warmed up inside. Now, I don't even know who that young brother was. It was told to me many years ago. I don't know his name or where he lived. But I thought it well illustrated the point. Beloved young people, if you're occupied with trying to be happy, you'll never be happy, because the one that is occupied with himself can never find happiness. That's what this world's doing, isn't it? This world is trying to be happy in every way possible, and it all comes short. And so often we find in the world of today that self comes first, and maybe it creeps into your heart as it does into mine. My own ease, my own pleasure, instead of thinking, first of all, about my blessed Savior, and secondly, about others. If I am not occupied with self at all, then I'll find that God will not be my debtor. Will He be my debtor? Oh no. If you and I are going to go out and do anything to please the Lord and seek the good of our neighbor, as we have here in Romans 15, if we seek the things that are Jesus Christ's and forget about ourselves, oh, then we have God's promise, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And again it says, if any man will come after me, let him, what does it say? Deny himself. We don't know much about that in this part of the world, do we? We don't know what it is to deny ourselves. And yet we can. We may have to deny ourselves some of our time, some of our money, some of our pleasure. But think of that blessed one who gave up everything, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Oh, dear young people, does that touch your heart and mind, that someone sold all that he had and bought it? Who's the it? You and me. The pearl of great price went and sold all that he had and bought it. Well, our time is nearly gone. As I say these three things, our lack of time, our lack of reading, and the gratification of self, have seemed to me to be that which are a danger to our hearts today. And I speak not merely to you young people, but to those of us who are just a little older and who are raising families. There is a responsibility that comes with all this. I was thinking as I sat in this gymnasium today of the first time that I was privileged to be at these meetings in Wheaton, now over 20 years ago. And I looked around, and most of the dear brethren who took most of the part in the meetings are now with the Lord. Most of the brethren who ministered the truth to us at that time 20 years ago are with the Lord. You and I and others have a responsibility in these things. Turn just for one last verse to the second epistle of John. A few years ago, a dear sister passed away, and her husband, a man of God who is now also with the Lord, asked me if I would be a pallbearer at her funeral. Of course, I was glad to do so. And after the funeral, he wrote me a letter thanking me for it and seeking to encourage me in the Lord. And one verse he gave to me here, which I had never noticed before, but which has stuck with me ever since, and permit me to pass it on to you, in the second epistle of John. Verse 8, look to yourselves, that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Dear young people, the time is coming shortly when God is going to hand out rewards. Oh, what a blessed thing that God, who gave us the power to do any little thing for Him, is going to reward us for what little measure of faithfulness He has seen in us. But notice here, the Apostle John writes to his spiritual children and says, look to yourselves that ye lose not those things. No, that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Beloved young people, if you go on well, you will receive a reward. But so will those who have sought to be a help to you. And if you go on badly, if you turn away from the truth of God, you will be the greatest loser, no doubt. But so will those who have sought to be a help to you. Those who have ministered the truth to you. Those who have sought to watch for your souls, as we have in Hebrews, as they that must give account, they will lose too. The Apostle John says, look to yourselves, because we're going to lose a full reward if you don't go on well. Not that that should be our motive. Oh no. Not that that should be our motive. But remember those who have spoken unto you the word of God, as we have in Hebrews, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Or as Mr. Darby renders that, considering the issue of their conversation, imitate their faith. Imitate their faith. Oh, beloved young people, it would be the greatest joy to the hearts of your brethren, those who are here today and those who have gone before, for you to go on in the pathway of faith till the Lord comes. May God give us grace to walk in it for His name's sake until He comes.